strange. But of course, I'm old. Some of us are older. I won't say old. Amen. But I'm grateful to God for his mercy and all that he has done. I'd like to welcome all our visitors. Amen. I'm telling you, I'm looking forward to 2019 because I want to get out of this season. Amen. But I know that there is some victory, some deliverance, some blessing to come. Amen. Well, this has been the Christmas season, and our topic for the month has been the return of the King. And this is part four that we're going to be looking at, a voice in the wilderness. And before Jesus came, in the book of Malachi, there was a prophecy, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of that great and dreadful day of the Lord," because he came the first time, but he's coming back again. And I was just looking at some things I wrote about maybe about 16 months ago. I made a little bit of a prediction, and I was just seeing where it was. I don't know. It was on Facebook, and I was having a little dialogue there. Malcolm, do you remember what it was? None. Okay. Do you remember what it was? Yeah. I made a prediction. I put a little puzzle on Facebook about 20 months ago, and you tried to solve the puzzle, but you don't remember about it, do you? You do? Okay. All right. Well, let's see what happens very shortly, because we're living in the time of the end. We're living in the time of the end. In Peter, it says that people would, in the last days, would come scoffers that would say, "Where is the promise of his coming? Because from the fathers, we have heard about this, and it hasn't happened yet." You know, Noah was preaching a long time about a flood. And because it had not happened, he didn't get anyone to believe him except for his family. But I want to look at the fact that God does never or never brings judgment without a warning. Malachi 4:5, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." That's why when John the Baptist came, they asked him, "Are you the prophet? Are you?" They were expecting several different people. They asked, "Are you the prophet or are you the Messiah?" And so we're going to look at how the Bible had predicted and set this up, because just as in his first coming there were signs, there are signs at his second coming. And when we look back in Elijah's time, I've put some timelines up there. Elijah was a prophet to the nation of Israel. They had split into two kingdoms. There was the southern kingdom, which was Judah and Benjamin. And when you see that line there, so Elijah lived about 860 years before Christ. And I highlighted him in red. And the king of Israel at that time was a very wicked king. His name was Ahab. And in the southern kingdom was a godly king, Jehoshaphat, who lived during the reign of Elijah as well. But you can see the different things that were going on. But before judgment, God sent many prophets, not just Elijah, but you can see some of the others that God sent: Jehaziel, Eleazar, Obadiah, Joel, and he gave them much warning what was coming. In Luke 11:49, it says, "Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles." So God's plan has not changed. He is sending today prophets and apostles, warning of the time that is coming. In Luke 11:50, it says that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. Malachi 1:2 says, "And it is written in the prophets, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. And do you know who is the messenger today? We are. We should be the ones preparing the way for his second coming. We are the voice in the wilderness. The church is now God's messenger to prepare the way. Amen. And I several times this week, I reached in my pocket because there was an opportunity to give out a card, and I was out of cards. I was so upset. We should be witnessing, we should be declaring that he is coming if we believe it. Maybe we don't believe it. That's the problem. If we really believed that he was coming, we would want to save everyone that we could. You know, I've used this example of being on the freeway in a storm. And, you know, sometimes they have these whiteout conditions and all the cars are just, you know, crashing into each other at the back. And so you're able to stop. What would you do? You would run down the road and you'd be trying to stop the other car from coming into you. You'd be trying to give them warning. They may think you're crazy. Like, what is that guy doing? But, you know, they would thank you afterwards if afterwards they see you are trying to save them from destruction. So we see Elijah was a prophet kind of out of his time. He was in the Old Testament, and he was a prophet that called down fire. But we see that there was a change in his ministry. Halfway through his ministry, after he got discouraged, and you know, he went and he sat under a tree, a juniper tree, and he said, "Lord, I'm tired. Just kill me. I'm done with all these people." You ever got to that stage where you just want to sit under a juniper tree and tell the Lord, "Come and get me. I can't fight anymore. I want to give up." But the Lord said, "Hey, get up. Get up. I've got more work for you." See, he's not done with you yet. Many times we get so discouraged and we get so down and we feel that we can't take it anymore. And we have a pity party. I'm not immune, you know, to having a pity party, but it's a pity party of one. I try not to invite anyone else. I really do. When you have a pity party, try and keep it to yourself. Don't invite anyone to that party. Amen. So Elijah went and sat under the juniper tree, and he said, "Lord, it's only me. I've tried my best, and no one is listening. Just let me die." And God sent an angel and said, "Get up, Elijah. There are more than 7,000 in Israel who have not." There are millions of people who have not heard this gospel. You'd think everyone would have heard about Jesus Christ, but there are people who do not understand or know the truth. We are to be preparing the way. Amen. So we're going to look a little bit how the ministry of John the Baptist, which heralded his first coming, is a parallel to the church and what we should be doing. So John the Baptist is a fulfillment of the ministry of Elijah. Jesus' disciples asked him this question because they started to look at the prophecy that Elijah was to come. And in Matthew 17:10, Jesus starts to explain it to them. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Why then say the scribes that Elias," that's the New Testament translation, "must first come?" And Jesus revealed a mystery to them. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed or whatever they wanted. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them." Then the disciples understood that he spoke unto them of John the Baptist. See, John the Baptist's ministry was in the same mode as Elijah. They wore the same garb, you know, rough camel's hair, and they were out in the wilderness. It wasn't a great experience. Who would want to be a prophet if that was going to be your life? You're going to eat locusts and wild honey. Any volunteers today? No one wants to eat locusts and wild honey? Okay, amen. Aren't you glad you're not under the law? Amen. Amen. But we see that his ministry was really strange. He was different. He lived in the wilderness until the day of his showing. So John the Baptist is really a model of the church. He was the voice that prepared for Jesus' first coming, and we need to be the voice that prepare for his second coming. Amen. Have you been a whole month without witnessing to someone? Don't hold up your hand. But that if that is true, that is not good. I don't want to say a shame, but that's what it is. Because what it means, you're not being the voice. You're not being the voice. You see, Satan has his minions. The Bible says he worketh through the children of disobedience. God wants to use us, but if we will not open our mouth, if we will not witness, if we will not tell someone, "Can I pray for you? Can I lift you up in prayer? Do you need someone to pray with you?" We can do even those minimum things. So we see that John the Baptist was the one who preceded Jesus' ministry. He was the one that's saying, "Repent." Israel at this time had become really self-righteous. They believed that because they were God's chosen people, all they had to do was go through the rigmarole or the ceremonies, the outward appearance of being good. You know, if you went on the street and asked someone, "Are you good?" you'll get probably out of 100, you probably get 95 people say, "Yeah, I'm good." Well, do you lie and steal and cheat? Yes, but everybody does that. See, we justify our behavior. We say, "Well, what about him?" Starts in school, you know, the teacher catches someone doing spitballs. He said, "Well, he was doing it too." We don't want to take responsibility and humble ourselves. And that's why a lot of times we go through some things, because we're not willing to humble ourselves and own up. But we see in the ministry of John the Baptist a really strange guy. He wore camel's hair and lived a very strange life. And they didn't understand him. But some people heard the message. So before his first coming, Jesus' first coming, God sent someone to prepare the way. And before his second coming, I know I'm saying this a lot, this is what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be the voice in the wilderness crying out, amen. So we see that God prepared this plan to bring a forerunner before his coming. And after waiting more than 400 years where God was silent, from the last prophet of the Old Testament till John the Baptist, there was a period of 400 years where God really did not speak through a prophet to Israel. And it says in Luke chapter 1 verse 5, "There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth." And the Bible is so amazing, and some of you have heard me teach this before, but when we read sometimes we miss so much. But the most important thing in this verse that is going to be the key to let us know when Jesus was really born is this thing that says, "of the course of Abia." Now, the Levites were divided into clans. Levi was the tribe in the Old Testament that had been chosen to officiate in the priesthood. And in the days of King David and King Solomon, they had divided the Levites into 24 clans, so that each clan would come and serve 1 week as priests in the temple. And so every week there would be a change on the Sabbath day, and a new clan of the tribe of Levi would come and serve as the priests for that week. And so since there were 24 clans, that meant, of course, that they served at least twice a year, because you need, you know, at least 52 weeks. So they ended up serving at least twice a year. But 3 times a year, everybody was supposed to come. 3 times a year, there were 3 harvest festivals. I've taught so much on this. Anyone can name any of the harvest festivals? What's the first one? The first harvest festival, the first feast. When was Jesus crucified? What was the name? Passover. Passover. So at Passover, the whole tribe of Levi was to come. Why? Because the whole nation of Israel was to come. So just one clan could not be enough to officiate for all of the people. God had commanded 3 times of the year, all of Israel, all the able-bodied men must appear in Jerusalem. And don't come empty-handed. You had to bring something. And so because of this, the Levites also had to all as a tribe come 3 times a year. So in total, they all served twice a year plus the 3 times a year, each of the clans. And so what this scripture tells us, and you can go in Chronicles and it lists the 24 clans, is that Zacharias was of this clan called Abia, of the tribe of Levi. And so in the Old Testament, it gives the order. It gives us the order of each clan, starting with the beginning of the spiritual year. Amen. What does the spiritual year, anyone remember the month that the spiritual year begins in Israel? The month that Passover is in? It's Abib is the old name for it. The modern name for it is Nisan. Okay. Amen. Somebody been listening. Okay, so Nisan was the first month of the Jewish year, and on the 14th day of the month was Passover. Okay, it was Passover. And so we are told in the Old Testament that the clan of Abia was the eighth clan to serve. The eighth clan to serve. That means that they would have been 8 weeks from the first month of the year. So that would have been in the month, Jewish month called Sivan. But in between that, there were two other weeks where everybody was to come. So to be calculationally accurate, they were 10 weeks. So in the 10th week from Nisan would have been the clan of Abia. And now you see, this starts to give us a clue to when Jesus was really born, because now we know that Zacharias was at the temple in the 10th week, or 2 months and 1 week from the Jewish beginning of the Jewish New Year, which is Nisan. Now he was in the holy place, officiating as priest. And while he was in there, it says in verse 11, "And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense." Now, those of you who have been here long enough, you should all know what was on the right side of the altar of incense. What was on the left side? The candlesticks. Very good. Very good. We're making progress here. Amen. Amen. So as we went into the holy place, there were three pieces of furniture. On the left was the menorah, or the candlesticks. Right dead ahead would have been the altar of incense. And on your right would have been what? All right, that's right. The bread of his presence. The bread of his presence. But on this day, instead of being the bread of his presence, an angel of the Lord was standing. See how the Bible tells us some clues. It doesn't just say the angel was there. It says where the angel was. Because the angel had come representing God's presence to bring a special announcement to this priest whose name was Zacharias. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Now, when you start studying the Bible and you start to see that none of this stuff is by chance, how God has put it together, let's look at some of the names that God has told us. Zacharias means Jehovah remembers. Isn't that a beautiful, beautiful thing? Jehovah remembers. Now, what was his wife's name? Elizabeth. Elizabeth means the promise of God. Promise of God. Remember now, it had been 400 years since God had spoken to Israel. He had promised them a Messiah. He had promised them a deliverer. 400 years silence. In fact, they had been taken over during that time by the Greeks. Then after that by the Romans. And they were now being ruled really by Rome. And yet their Messiah had not shown up. Remember what I preached last week? In the fullness of time. God has a timing that's all his own. But just the names of this couple tell us something. Zechariah means Jehovah remembers, and his wife Elizabeth means the promise of God. Because in Hebrew, El, God, right? I won't go into all of it, but that's the meanings. Jehovah remembers the promise of God. So John comes from the Hebrew Johanan, which means Jehovah gives grace. So when you put that all together, you have Jehovah remembers the promise of God, and Jehovah gives grace. Isn't that something? This couple had been barren. She was up in age, not able anymore to have children. He was old. They thought that it was now past the point of having children. But Jehovah remembers. If God gives you a promise, just wait upon it. It's going to happen. Bible says, they that wait upon the Lord, he shall renew their strength. So we have Zacharias in the 10th week in the month of Sivan in the temple right by the altar of incense, and an angel appears on his right and starts to talk to him. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, for thy prayer is heard." He had been praying for a son, praying for God to bless their family. "And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son." Now, you know, anytime God calls someone, you know what he does? He changes their name. Did you know that? Whenever God calls someone, he changes their name. Abram, not going to call you Abram anymore, but Abraham. Sarai, I'm not going to call you Sarai anymore. I'm going to call you Sarah. All through the Bible, when God calls someone, he changes their name. Jacob, not going to call you Jacob anymore. I'm going to call you Israel. And I've asked you this one before, so you should remember. So what about Isaac? Did God change his name? Someone said yes? No, he didn't change his name because he named him. Abraham and Sarah did not get to name their son. God told them, "Thou shalt call his name Isaac." You see, whenever God calls someone, he changes their name. Simon, I'm going to call you Peter. Saul, you're going to be called Paul. See, when we get baptized, he changes our name. Because in Acts 4:12 it says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must," not optional, "be saved." So we see here that Zacharias and Elizabeth did not get to name their son. Why? Because God had a mission for him. His name was going to be meaning the grace of God. "And thou shalt call his name John." Now Zechariah was so amazed by this that he didn't believe it. The angel said, "And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great," and I want you to remember this verse because I'm going to come back to this, "for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink." See, one of the vows in the Old Testament was called the vow of a Nazarite, and that was meaning you never touched alcoholic drink. You also never cut your hair for a certain amount of time. Of course, Samson was an example of a Nazarite. And so the angel is telling him that this son you're going to have is not going to be ordinary. He's going to be different. He's going to be dedicated to God's plan. "He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb." You see, this voice that God was going to call had a supernatural origin. Remember now, I said that John is parallel to the church. So the church, too, is going to have a supernatural origin. Look at this. We see how the promise came to Zacharias. Now let's look at how the promise comes to us. Joel 2:28, on the day of Pentecost, Bible said there came a sound as of what? A mighty rushing wind, and it filled all the house. And they began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And the people around thought this was crazy. But Peter went back to the Old Testament and started to read the prophecy from the book of Joel. "And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." What I'm trying to draw is the parallel between John's coming and the church's birth. John's birth was supernatural. The church's birth also was supernatural. "And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids, in those days will I pour out my Spirit." So the promise of the church was supernatural, just as the promise of John was supernatural. And the angel answering said, going back to John now, the angel started to tell him who he was. God didn't just choose any angel, but he chose his messenger, Gabriel. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel. Zacharias is still inside the holy place, and he's now talking with this angel that's standing where the showbread is, that stand in the presence of God, and I'm sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak. Isn't that something? In Genesis 10, when man was in rebellion, God came and affected the language because of rebellion. Because of Zechariah's unbelief, and I'm sure we would be kind of stupefied too, the angel told him, you're going to be dumb for a while. And you're going to be dumb until the day of his birth, until the day that these things shall be performed. Israel had waited 400 years and had not heard a word from God. You understand what I'm saying? Until the day that the church was birthed. Then there came a sound. Then there came a sound, like as of a mighty rushing wind. And tongues for the first time, people who could not speak all these different languages started to speak as the Lord gave them utterance. And so God here was setting up a parallel with the church. So he said to Zechariah, which means what? Jehovah remembers. Jehovah remembers. I'm going to ask that again, see if everyone remembers. Elizabeth means promise of God. And John means? Amen. All right, you're remembering now. Thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my word, which shall be fulfilled in their season. You see, God works in his time. We want him to do it now, but he has a season and a time for your deliverance and for your blessing. You know what you have to do? Trust and wait. Two of the hardest things. And the people waited for Zacharias. He was in there so long that they began to wonder, what's going on? He's in there and he hasn't come out. And marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. So just as on the day of Pentecost, when the miracle, the birth of the church, we'll see later that at the birth of his son, his tongue was opened. And behold, I send you the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. This was Jesus the last time they saw him in a bodily form, and he led them out as far as to Bethany and lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. You see, God had promised that just as in the birth of John, that there would be something to do with language. In Isaiah 28:11, it says, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. See, it was because they listened to the wrong voice that God decided to use tongues as his sign. Amen. So we see that his coming, John the Baptist's coming, was heralded by an angel. Now let's go to Mary, because we're in the Christmas season. I want to show the parallel between John the Baptist and the church and Jesus' first coming and his second coming. So in Luke 1:35, and the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month. This is the second clue. So when the angel came to Mary, he told her how many months that Elizabeth was pregnant. 6 months. And we know how many months it was that Zacharias was at the temple. We know down to the week that he was at the temple, because the angel told him, the week you return home, your wife is going to get pregnant. So we know that it was in the third week of the third month that Elizabeth got pregnant. And we know that when the angel came to Mary, she was already 6 months pregnant. So we can already start a timeline of knowing actually when Jesus was born. See, the angel says in verse 37, she asks, well, how can this be, seeing I haven't been with a man? That's an impossibility, isn't it? Can you imagine when Mary went to tell Joseph, I'm pregnant? First thing he's going to ask is, well, who is it? Can you imagine her next words? Well, she knew. She knew. But it wasn't any man that she could point to. Do you understand how much faith Joseph must have had? Although we don't hear too much about him, think about it. Which of us men would accept that story? Which of us men would accept that story? Well, you're pregnant. You're saying you haven't been with anybody? That takes some faith, doesn't it? That takes some faith. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Nothing shall be impossible. Nothing shall be. Let's say it together. Nothing shall be impossible. When you're looking at some impossibilities, you have to remember God can raise up the stones to praise him. That's what he said. He said, if you won't, stones will praise him. Some years ago, my mother used to have some stones lying at here, and they were engraved and said, I will praise him if you don't. She used to have some stones here that had the scripture. Stones can praise him. Amen. And he looked steadfastly towards heaven, and as he went up, behold, the two men stood with them in white and said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come again in like manner. He's coming back. He's coming back. We are starting to see all the signs. If the church will be like John the Baptist and go out there and start to preach, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Now, when she had been told the news, Mary then went to see her cousin Elizabeth. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste, into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. So we now know that when Mary went to see Elizabeth, she had just become pregnant, right? I didn't line it all out, but we already know how long Elizabeth was pregnant, 6 months. John 20:22, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. You see, there's supernatural parallels between the birth of John, the voice in the wilderness, and the birth of the church. Let's look at this. So I've put all the months there, the Hebrew months on the left, and our equivalent months in the middle. So Nisan was the first month, Passover. And so Zacharias was serving in the third month, which is called Sivan, which is our May, June. And we know that the angel told him, the week you go home, your wife's going to conceive. So that would have been the third week. And so we can see that although he wasn't born on December 25th, according to the timeline, he was conceived on December the 25th. The third week of Kislev is December. So we may not be celebrating his birth, but we're celebrating Mary's faith. Do you understand what I'm saying? I don't know if you see, but God has just laid this all out. So we can tell that when she went home, it was the Hebrew month of Kislev, 9 months. And she stayed until John the Baptist was born, because it says that she stayed with her 3 months. And so we know that it was in December, the third week of December, that Mary, the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary. And Mary abode with her about 3 months. Now, if she went to see her when she was 6 months, and she abode with her 3 months, you know what, when she left, it was after John the Baptist was born, the ninth month. Do you see that? So she stayed with her until John the Baptist was born and then returned to her own house. So now she was 3 months pregnant. So now let's look at this. Remember, the birth of the church, tongues was given. At the birth of John the Baptist, we find tongues was given. Now Elizabeth's full time came. This is in Luke chapter 1, verse 57. And she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias, after the father. Good name. What does Zacharias mean? Jehovah remembers. I'll keep asking everybody to remember what that means. After the name of his father, and his mother answered and said, not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, there is none of thy kindred is called by this name. That's a strange name. Nobody in the family has that name of John. And they made signs to his father how he would have called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, his name is John. And immediately he said his name was John. He started to speak. Do you see how God put this parable? At the birth of the church, there was tongues given. At the birth of John, his father's lips were loosed, and he started to speak. And his mouth was opened, and immediately, and his tongues loosed. And what did he start to do? Praise God. When the Holy Spirit came, it said they heard them speak the wonderful works of God. That's why I'm telling you, we should be the voice of the one crying in the wilderness. We have been called to the ministry of John, that we should be preaching repentance. If you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, you better loose your tongue. Better open your mouth. Because that's what God has called you to do. Amen. That's what God has called us to do. Just as when in Luke chapter 1, verse 64, Zacharias started to speak in tongues, so to speak, praising the wonderful works of God. On the day of Pentecost, in Acts 2, 3, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And the people around them said, we do hear them speak the wonderful works of God. Amen. So John's name means God's grace, and he was called for a purpose. And his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Ghost. And what did he do? He started to speak. Prophesied, saying, and thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way. You know, he's speaking to us. That's what we should be doing. We should be going before to prepare the way. It's a shame, but how many people do we know that don't even know what we believe? You know, because we're scared. They may be offended. They'll think we're crazy. But John was crazy. He put on camel hair, ate locusts and honey, and went out in the desert. And he cried. And he called them all kinds of names. You vipers, you better run to escape the judgment that is to come. We need to be crazy for God. Jesus said, if you will deny me, I'm going to deny you. But if you will call my name, I'm going to call your name. We should actually be so proud to be a child of the King, to have this truth, to know that God has called us. Because the Bible says we have this truth in earthen vessel. Isn't that amazing that God has chosen to give us of his Spirit? We should be so proud to be called a son of God or a daughter of the kingdom. We should be proud to let people know God loves me. God blesses me. He is my savior. He's my deliverer. He takes care of me. He upholds me. So just as how John's purpose was to prepare the way, do you know the church is supposed to prepare the way? Luke 24, 46, and said thus unto them, thus as it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance, isn't that what John the Baptist was preaching? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven was at hand. Here's the church's message. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You see, it took a while for John to be revealed, just as how the church has been hidden. The Bible says in Luke 1:80, and that the child grew, speaking about John the Baptist, and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. There's going to come a time when you'll have to make a choice whether you proclaim your Christianity or not. There's going to come a time, I believe, even in this country, where you'll have to choose. You'll have to choose whether you're going to serve God or not. And it won't be an easy choice. If you're struggling with it now, it certainly won't be easier then. But John, the Bible says, was hidden in the wilderness, and the child grew strong and waxed in spirit until the day of his showing. There was a timing when he should start his ministry. And fear came upon all that dwelt around about them, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. See, he was hidden. He was a strange child. His birth was strange, just as how the church's birth is strange. People say, man, those people are weird. They run around the church and they shout and they jump and they speak in tongues. But the Bible again gives us another parable. It speaks about the church in the wilderness. John was in the wilderness. Acts 7:37. Here was Stephen when he was brought before the Sanhedrin and they were about to execute him because he was preaching about Christ. And he had recounted the history of the Jews. And he was telling about how the church, and he gave a revelation. Let me just read it here. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall he hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness. Now, didn't we just read that John the Baptist was in the wilderness? And here now we have the revelation that the church was in the wilderness. You see, because as Jesus read from Isaiah 61, it says, who hath believed our report? When we go out there and we talk to people, they think we're crazy. Just like being in the wilderness, but there's coming a day when just as how the first raindrop started to fall, you know what I believe happened? People started running to the ark, but the door was already shut. What's this thing falling? Hey, you know that crazy old man Noah? He said this was going to happen. I wonder if it's true. I wonder if it's true. We see all of the symbols revealed. Because right in the three things that were there was the bread of his presence, standing on the right side of the altar, and of course on the left-hand side, what was there? Someone said it? The candlesticks. And the candlesticks is revealed in the book of Revelation to be what? The church. Hidden right in the holy place was the church, the seven candlesticks. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. See, Satan had no clue that there was going to be this thing called the church. He had no clue that Jesus was going to die and come back again, and there was this going to be this explosion called the church. If you look back at history, no figure in human history has had a greater impact than this person called Jesus Christ. Even our dates worldwide are measured from his birth. No matter which country you go to now, every country measures their date in the year of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're coming up very soon to his return. Do you know how many times in the Bible it speaks about the third day? Jesus' first miracle. He was invited to a wedding. And what day was it? Third day. There's a third day wedding coming. We are supposed to be proclaiming this message, this truth, that the repentance be preached in his name. On the third day, he was resurrected. Amen. Moses went up on the mountain on the third day. Just so happens that the third day is a Tuesday. I don't mean the rapture's coming Christmas Day. It would be great. That'd be a great present, wouldn't it? But he is coming. Amen. So we see that hidden in the tabernacle was the church. represented by the golden candlestick. Now, the candlestick, the oil and the lamps that were there were never to go out. And what was the thing that kept it burning? The oil. The church should be on fire because of the oil of the Holy Ghost. We are supposed to be a light, the Bible says. And a light is not set under a bush, Jesus said, but you put it out. We are supposed to be preparing the way for his second coming. Because once we were filled with the Spirit, we should be just like Zacharias and say, you know what? I'm going to declare the praises of God. I'm going to start to declare his mercy and his grace. And I'm going to say his church, the gates of hell shall not prevail. Amen. You know what that means? We take the fight to the enemy. It didn't say the gates of the church. It said the gates of hell. It's the gates of hell that shall not prevail. When Jesus died, when he resurrected, he said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. And he said, I have the keys of death and hell. I am so grateful for his first coming, but I'm looking forward for his second coming. Amen. I have no more ambition down here. There's nothing I want to achieve anymore except to be a child of the King. Don't ask me about my 5-year or 10-year plan. I have none. The only plan I have is to make it in. That's the only plan I have. I hope that is your plan too. We need to be preparing the way because his first coming surprised so many people. It's amazing how with all the prophecies they were surprised. And yet we have all these prophecies and we keep thinking, well, it's not quite time yet. The church was hidden in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in Mount Sinai and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. That means they received the law. In Ephesians 3:10, to the intent now that unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church. See, Satan was taken by surprise. He thought if he wiped out the Jews, that'd be end of it. But now he's got a problem because it's the church. It's not just the Jews, but to everyone that believes. Do you believe today? Has he changed your name? Has he called you to be a witness? Has he called you to be the voice in the wilderness proclaiming his second coming? Because he is coming. And to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known, how? By the church. That's how it's supposed to be known, the manifold wisdom of God. Hallelujah. I want to go back to something I asked you to remember, which you're probably not going to remember. But the angel said something special about John. Remember what it said? That he was going to be great. I'm going to read this again. Luke 7:24. And when the messengers of John were departed, John had been put in prison. And he sent some of his disciples to Jesus to confirm who he was. He began to speak unto the people concerning John. So Jesus started to speak about John the Baptist. What went he out into the wilderness for to see? What did you go out there to see? A crazy man? A reed shaken with the wind? What went he out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went he out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, and now here's an amazing statement. Here's an amazing statement that Jesus made about John the Baptist. I'm going to read it. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet, or there was none greater than John the Baptist. He's saying of people who have been born, there was nobody greater to that point than John the Baptist. But then he goes on to say something more amazing. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Now, I don't really know if you get that. I've been teaching about the three harvests, right? Jesus himself said that the law and the prophets were until John. Okay? So John never got to be in the church age. He is in the, either in, well, he's in the oil and the wine harvest. And you understand why Jesus now said that. Do you understand what he's saying? He's saying, if you are filled with the Spirit, if you are baptized in his name, you are greater than John. Now, I'm immediately, we're like Zechariah, wait a minute, come again. What are you saying? See, we can't believe this. And that's why we're dumb. That's why our word does not have power, because we don't believe it. But this is what Jesus said. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater. And in this modern translation, they say prophet. But in the King James, it says there's not a greater than John the Baptist. Why? Because he had not fulfilled everything. He was not born of the water. Because his baptism was what? Unto repentance. Do you understand what the Bible is saying? Because of God's grace, you are greater than he. In the kingdom, you are greater than he. And I know we're all saying like Zechariah, no, 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 that can't be right. And that's why we are not fulfilled, because we do not believe it. We do not believe in the sonship. We do not really believe in God's grace. Because if we believed it, boy, we would be, wow. See how quiet you all are? Instead of saying, glory, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Amen. We're saying, yeah, but that was John the Baptist. Do you understand? It's not by might nor by power, but it's God's grace. It wasn't because of anything we did. The Bible said, while we were yet sinners, Christ died. While we were still messing up, while we were still carrying on, he loved us. Because it's not about our love for him, it's about his love for us. Amen. If you could stand today. I hope you understand that we are supposed to be the voice crying in the wilderness. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom. You know what that implies? John was not in the heavenly kingdom. That's the only way you can read that. Why? Because he's not in the wheat harvest. Do you see that? It says, but he that is least in the kingdom is greater than John. That implies that John was not in the rapture, in the wheat harvest. We're going to be teaching on that the next time I teach. We've done the first fruits, we've done the wheat harvest, and now we're going to come up to the oil and the wine, and I'll be teaching some more of that. I tell you, if we could get this in our spirit, that if we are filled with the Spirit, if we have been baptized, if we've had a name change ceremony by baptism, if we have put on Christ, Jesus is saying, you're greater than John the Baptist. Why? He said, greater works than this would you do. It's because of our unbelief. It's because of our lack of, we're just like Zechariah. The angel has been talking to us, the Spirit has been telling us, we're just looking at him and saying, I'm imagining stuff. When we start to believe, when we start to trust God, then things will start to be fulfilled. God will loose our lips. When we start to prepare the way, when we start to declare the works of God and start to accept God's love and his grace, think about their names. Zechariah, what does it mean? Jehovah remembers. He has not forgotten you. He has not forgotten you. What is his wife's name? Elizabeth. What that means? God's promises. And therefore, he's going to give John, which means God's grace. Unmerited favor. That's what he has called us to. If we could just get to the point to turn to the angel, you see, we have two characters. We have Zechariah who turned to the angel and said, and Mary who said, let it be so, according to thy word. If we can be like Mary, then the impossible can happen. The impossible can happen. A little slave girl told her master, if you go to Israel, there's a prophet who can heal you. She was just a little slave. And yet through that, her master got delivered. Any one of us God can use to be the voice crying in the wilderness. But we have to start accepting that he that is least in the kingdom. If you only, whatever you think is the least job in this church, if you're in the kingdom, you're greater than John the Baptist. That's not me saying it. That's Jesus' word. We're closing this service. But I want you to know how much God loves you. And it's not about what we do, but it's His grace. Hallelujah. If you could bow your hearts with me. Father, we thank You today for Your love and Your grace that You have elevated us. The Bible's, oh God, Your word says we are seated in heavenly places.